Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, that's our prayer. Shine. Your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, you are doing great things among us, and we thank you for it. We pray now as we turn to your word that we believe is absolutely and unequivocally true. And by your Spirit who is filling this place, that you would transform us now by the renewing of our minds so that we would become more like Jesus. We pray that we would be the kind of people that people can look at and see what it means to follow Christ. And so, Lord, do a great work in us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're in the pew Bible, that red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 966. And we are continuing in this series entitled Live Your Faith, recognizing that God didn't just give us faith so that we would have something to do on Sunday mornings, but that God gave us faith as the foundation of every moment of our lives. God wants us to base every decision that we make upon the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the faith revealed in the holy word of God, the faith illumined in us by the Spirit of Almighty God, the faith in a risen Savior who died on a cross that we might be forgiven and who rose from the grave that we might have eternal life. God expects us to base all of our lives on that faith. And I want you to know, the further you surrender yourself and surrender your life to God's intervention and the faith that He's given you, the better your life will be. I didn't say the easier your life will be. I said the better your life will be. Because regardless of what circumstances may come your way, you will recognize that you have a God who is driving your life, who transcends every one of those circumstances. And we're on a journey. We're headed in that direction. None of us have arrived yet, but by God's grace, we're getting there. Our text for the series is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and I want to remind you of those verses this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And today, we're going to talk about verses 18 and 19 and really hone in on those verses. I want you to hear them again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I want to speak to you about this theme today. Having reconciled us to himself through Christ, God has given all of us who are in Christ a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. And for that, he has given us a model, he has promised to equip us, and he's definitely given us the call. Here's the thing. We live in the most connected period in all of human history. I believe that with all my heart. I have people from Europe who send me messages on my phone. We can talk in real time about real life going on right now. Just 60 years ago, if you wanted to call Europe, it would take 4 hours of working that through, making all the connections and trying to make that call happen. It takes me the push of a button. We live in the most connected age in the history of the world. But I think if you look around, you see that we also live in one of the most isolated ages of the history of the world. We have the ability to connect with thousands of people all around the world, and so many of us do. I mean, how many of you have more Facebook friends than you know people? I have a couple of thousand Facebook friends, and when my wife and I got married, I struggled to find 6 guys who were willing to stand up at the altar with me. I read a meme the other day that said one of the great miracles of Jesus' life is that a man in his early 30s had 12 other guys that he actually spent time with. We are connected, and we have all these connections, whether it's through social media or the internet or the ability. You know, everybody on the world has a cell phone these days, unless you just absolutely choose not to have one. How many of you have given somebody a cell phone and they don't ever turn it on? I know that struggle too. But in the midst of all our connectivity, we live in isolation. And that really goes back to the first sin. You remember we talked about it last week, the first sin in the garden. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are there. Paradise. Eden means delight. They are there in relationship with God. Everything God has is open to them, and he gives them one rule, one prohibition. Do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do they do? They go and they eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, they didn't get there on their own. They had to be tempted. Satan appeared as the serpent and questioned God's word, then questioned God's intentions, and then questioned God's character, and he led them astray. And so they broke the one rule they had, just the one, and they broke it. And what happened immediately? The Bible says as soon as they ate of the tree, they recognized that they were not clothed. They previously didn't realize that. That wasn't a part of their reality. They didn't pay any attention to those things. But immediately, what happened? Shame came in. It was the first shame in the history of the world. Shame happened. And what did shame lead to immediately? Concealment. They went and got fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves together to hide from one another. So immediately sin built distance in between the two of them. And then we learn that God was coming through the garden. And what did they do? Adam, where are you? And they hid. The first time human beings ever felt like they needed to hide from God. See, shame does a lot of crazy things to us. Sin leads us into that shame, and that led to distance between human beings, and it led to distance between human beings and God. And that's the reality we face every day. So though we are more connected now than ever, we are also able to collapse in on ourselves and publish about our lives only that which we're willing for the world to see. How many of you have come far enough along to realize that what you see on social media is not real life in somebody's life? Do you know how many times my family has to take a picture to get one that's right enough to go on Facebook? Do you know the amount of, let's call it stern instruction? That sounds better than yelling. Do you know the amount of stern instruction that has to go into getting one picture where everybody's looking at the camera, smiling, not making a silly face, not leaning a weird way, and that's just trying to get me to cooperate, okay? Surely we've come far enough along to realize that the things we see on social media are a fabrication of the best moments of our lives. And can I just tell you, it's true. Nobody puts out there, hey, I'm really struggling today. We put out there, look at how wonderful this is. And even if we are struggling, we frame it as if we have the ultimate well of wisdom from which we struggle. It's not real life. We're publishing about ourselves, and you don't ever publish the rough draft. You refine it, and you bring it down and make it look the best that it can look. And so the problem with that is, though I know I do that in my life, you don't know I do that. And though I'm assuming you do that in your life, when I'm flipping through my feed, my assumption is that's just every day. You woke up looking like that. Your family's the most peaceful, calm, tranquil reality you've ever seen. You all don't face struggles like I do. And so because of that, Satan has used it to bring us in on ourselves so that we live separated from the rest of the world. Isn't it interesting that in the most connected period in the history of the cosmos, I think we live more isolated now than we ever have. And I'm telling you from Scripture that God has called you and me into reconciliation, into a ministry of reconciliation with a message of reconciliation. What does that word mean? Well, reconcile comes from re, which means back, and conciliare, which means bring together. So reconcile literally means to bring together again. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says that's what God has done with us. The first point is this: God acted first in reconciling sinful human beings to himself. All this, the Bible says, is from God who acted. Or in another verse that you're pretty familiar with, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." For God so loved the world. Your salvation and your relationship with God didn't begin with you. You aren't so smart that you decided that you were going to figure out the way to be in relationship with God again. No, God so loved you that he moved first. He moved first. One of the pictures that God gives us in the Bible in talking about the way that he has pursued us is the picture of adoption. Listen to this. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God made you also an heir." What a beautiful picture of the way that God has pursued us. We got to see that picture celebrated again today. The last time I was in adoption proceedings was just a few months ago on September the 7th, 2018, with Baker and Leanne, as they welcomed Bailey to become an official Dillahay. God had declared before the foundation of the earth that he would be a Dillahay, but it became official according to the court system that day. Baker and Leanne, I'll never forget the questions that they asked you. They said, "Are you willing to provide for the needs of this child? Do you understand that once this is finalized, this child will be to you as one naturally born from your own bodies? Do you understand that once this is finalized, this child will become heir to your estate as one naturally born from your bodies?" And then the final question, "Do you love this child?" And in an age when we throw that word love around like it's absolutely meaningless, when you're in an adoption proceeding and they ask you, "Do you love this child?" you understand the weight of that love. Bailey could not decide to become a Dillahay. They had to love him and welcome him in. And so God acted first in us. We could not decide, "Oh, I'm going to get my life together." How many of you have ever decided to get your life together and it ended in ruins because you can't even do that? But God, recognizing our helpless estate, chose to love us and to send his son for us. And in the same way, we're called in our human relationships as followers of Christ to be the ones who take the initiative in reconciliation. How do we take the initiative? We take the initiative to actively restore the relationship by following Romans 12, 18. "For if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, you and I realize that we live in the real world, and sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes people are unwilling to be reconciled to us, either because they flat out choose not to be reconciled, or they continue in the same pattern of destructive behavior that prevents us from bringing the relationship back together. But what I'm trying to tell you is that we can't be like Fonzie. How many of you ever watched the show Happy Days? I remember Happy Days. I loved Happy Days. I caught it on the reruns. You remember the Fonz? He was my favorite character. Had his leather jacket. Hey, you know, that kind of a thing. But there was something that Fonzie couldn't say. Do you remember what Fonzie couldn't say? Fonzie had an absolute inability to say the words, "I was wrong." You can get on your favorite browser and look it up today, and you can see clips where he would say, "I was," and he can't get it out. He has a fundamental inability to say, "I was wrong." Why? Because he's so full of pride in his leather jacket and his motorcycle, and then one day he jumped a shark and it was over. But he was so full of pride that he couldn't admit where he was wrong. And do you know that in every human conflict, both parties are at fault to some degree? Now, the weight of the fault may lie heavily on one side, but in every human conflict, because none of us is perfect, both parties are at fault to some degree. And we have to make the decision to act first. We can't be like Fonzie. No, we're supposed to be like God. Second point is this. It cost God something to reconcile sinful human beings to himself. It'll cost us too. What did it cost him? His son. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It cost him something. I really came to understand a deeper vision of that reality back in April of 2008. My wife had just given birth to Griffin, our firstborn son. And he was awesome. He was perfect. He was incredible. He was tiny. He was beautiful. All that's changed now, but he was really cute back then. And still love you, son. But I remember it was we'd been in the hospital for a while, and we needed some junk, and so I was going to run out and get breakfast. And since the moment of his birth, all I could get in my mind was, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well. You remember God the Father said that about Jesus at the occasion of Jesus' baptism. I said it so many times that my wife finally looked at me and said, look, you're not God the Father and he's not Jesus. Could you give it a rest? But it was still there. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And I went out to the car to go to a fast food restaurant just to get some junk to eat. We just needed some junk. And so I'll never forget as long as I live. I sat down in my wife's car, and as I turned on the engine, that verse was still going through my mind, and suddenly a new verse came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I've cried before, but I don't believe I've ever cried like I did that day. Because I could not imagine handing over my son to a bunch of people who would treat his sacrifice like I have. I can't imagine giving over my son to welcome in a world that would scoff at his sacrifice, that would live as if it didn't matter, it wasn't important. And yet that's the very thing God did. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Reconciliation cost God something. And it costs us something too. It costs us our pride. We have to be willing to lay down our pride enough to say, listen, I was at fault in the relationship in some ways. And you know, the decision to do that may be totally unrequited. They may not return your willingness to humble yourself. That's all right. That's not on you. Your behavior is on you in the relationship. The third point is this. God chose to forgive sinful human beings through Christ. We have to choose to forgive too. The scripture says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God choose to forgive us? Because he chose to forgive us. Rocket science, isn't it? And yet he's given us the pattern whereby we are to live. How can you choose to forgive someone? Because you choose to forgive them. That's how that works. Now, it's a whole lot easier to say on Sunday than it is to live throughout the week. But God has given us the pattern of that's how it happens. Now, listen to me. Again, some people may not be seeking your forgiveness. They may not want your forgiveness. But as long as you are actively holding that sin against them as if they were offending you still this day, it's not eating them up. It's eating you up. Somebody said that clinging to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. No, free your soul by choosing not to hold the offense against them. Now listen, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness says, I will no longer hold this against you as the offense is still going on. No, I'm willing to forgive. Reconciliation means the relationship is brought back together. Now listen, if they continue on in the destructive behavior, you know, you can forgive somebody for punching you, but if they're still threatening to punch you again, you're not going to go and live in active relationship with them. Please. You can forgive somebody for a pattern of destructive behavior that happened at one point in your life, but if they continue in that pattern only to bring more destruction, then you don't go back and do life with them, but you still have the ability to release yourself from the anger and the rage that is eating not at them, but at you. You ever had somebody who wronged you just go on with their life as if nothing happened and it drove you crazy? Yeah, me too. And so God has given us this word. How do you choose to forgive? You act like God. You choose to forgive. And you make a conscious decision. It helps me to say it out loud, even to myself. And the fourth point. If anyone is going to buy that we want them to be reconciled to God and to other human beings, we can't live in constant conflict and unforgiveness. The last part of that verse is, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. 1 John 4, 19 through 21, the Apostle John writes, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Listen, they won't be willing to love our God whom they cannot see if they don't see the love of God through us that they are able to see. If you go back to Jesus' ministry, when they were trying to test him, they asked him, what's the greatest command? What's the most important command? If you had to whittle it down to one, Lord, what is it? And you remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Jesus gave them a bonus. He said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's his instruction. First, we're to love God with everything we have. That implies relationship. And in order for us to have a relationship with God, God acted first by sending his son to die for us. So we are to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength within the context of the relationship that he's given us with him through Christ. And then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That means that we, like our God, have to act first. We have to humble ourselves. God did not need to humble himself, but it cost him something. It cost him his son. It cost us our pride to lay down our pride and say, though the weight of the fault in this situation may lie with you, I still wasn't perfect, and I'm willing to own my imperfections, and I'm willing to repent for them. I'm willing to turn away from those patterns of behavior so that you and I might have a healthy relationship. You say, well, maybe I do that and they won't. What then? Well, the Bible says, inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. They may be unwilling. That's on them. They'll give an account for that. You can't do that. How many of you found in life that you can't act for another human being? But you can always act for you. And so that is the pattern the Lord has given us, and that is the calling that he has given us. That we who have been reconciled to God are called to a ministry of reconciliation, and we're given a message of reconciliation. This is a hard message today because right now in your mind there's somebody. You say, how do you know? Because I'm a human being just like you. I got somebody too. And when God calls us to stand up and step out and be stretched beyond our comfort zone, sometimes he calls us to go and humble ourselves. Now, if it's unsafe for you to approach a human being, don't approach that human being, but allow God to do the heart work within you that has to happen. Remember, holding someone in unforgiveness is not really affecting them at all. But boy, it's eating you alive. So like God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, act first. Choose to forgive, humble yourself, and inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. And to the degree that it doesn't depend on you, pray and trust God. Because that human being is going to have to make some decisions too. But you're not in charge of the decisions that human being makes. You're in charge of you. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That verse continues on. Paul says, we implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God through Christ. And now we're going to have a time of response. And if today you are still hiding from God, shameful of your sin and wondering, does God want you? I want you to hear, he's come looking for you. Just as he went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden that day, he's come looking for you. And what you will find is if you will come to him, his arms are open to receive you, to welcome you, to love you, to adopt you, to call you his child. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. So during this time of response, if you've never given your life to Christ, we're going to invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ today. During this time of response, if you've never stepped into the waters of baptism to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to invite you to come and make that decision, and let's get that baptism scheduled. If you're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, as baptized as a believer, as a symbol for your faith by immersion, we want to invite you to come and join our church. And if you just need to come pray, you can come and kneel at this altar and pray. But we're going to sing a song, hymn number 581. I love to tell the story of how God invades human lives and brings hope and peace and joy and love. And as we sing, if God is calling you to respond, we want to invite you to do that. Would you stand with me? And as we stand, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the relentless love with which you continue to love us. Thank you for loving us to the degree that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, if this day there is anyone in this room who has yet to give his or her life to Christ, may today be the day when they come and quit hiding from you and live in healing instead of fear. So Father, we trust you to do the supernatural work of salvation in hearts this day. And we trust you, Lord, to lead us every step of the way. And so, Lord, we pray at this time of response that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, whatever you're asking of us now, that we would be bold enough to obey. Help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. This time of response is open. Please come.